these passages. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way that you speak to us through your words as well. And we pray that this morning, as we look at these passages, that you would help us, you would encourage us, and that you would say what you want to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to be with us, to challenge us, and to do all that you want with us this morning. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I wonder what you would want your last words to be on your deathbed. One of my particular heroes, William Tyndale, who was an English scholar and was very key in the Protestant Reformation in this country, was sentenced to death by burning. And as he was tied to the stake, his last words were actually a prayer. He prayed for the King of England. He said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes," as he waited to be burned to death. It's quite an impressive set of last words. More recently, Winston Churchill, as he was on his deathbed, he said this, "I'm bored with it all," before he slipped into a coma and he died 9 days later. And slightly more recently again, Steve Jobs on his deathbed, as he looked around at his friends and family, all he could say was, "Oh, wow." And he said that 3 times, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow," as he looked at his friends and family and he realized how amazing they were and how incredible and blessed he had found it to be able to share part of his life with them. Last words are important because they tell us a lot about a person and what's important to them as this life ends and they step into whatever is next. And this morning, as we look at this passage from the letter to Timothy, in a sense, we can see them as Paul's last words. This is the last letter that Paul is considered to have written before his death. He was writing from prison in Rome to Timothy, who he was mentoring. And in many ways, I think Paul saw Timothy as his son. If you look earlier to verse 2 of the chapter that we read, he does indeed describe him as his son. And he wasn't his biological son, but he had mentored him and he had loved him and he had invested in him to such an extent that he felt that there was a father-son relationship between them. This letter reveals Paul's heart and also his priorities. And so we're going to hone in on the two verses that were read to us this morning, where Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which has been given to him. And we're going to be thinking about how we can also fan into flame the gifts that have been given to each of us here this morning. Or to put it another way, we're going to be thinking about how we can activate our spiritual gifts, how we can use the gifts that God has given us to bring glory and honor to him, to build his church here in Ely. And as we look at these verses and we look at Paul's advice to Timothy, I think there are 3 steps or 3 stages of activating our spiritual gifts. And first of all, if we want to activate our gifts, we need to discover what our gifts are. We need to make sure we know what they are and how we're going to use them. If you're here last week, Chris reminded us that each one of us has been entrusted with a unique mixture of talents, of gifts, and of resources that we can use for God. And each one of us has been called to do great things for his kingdom. Not just some of us, or not just the people you see at the front of church, but every single one of us who sat here this morning, each of us has been given gifts that God wants to use. However, we can't really use these gifts unless we work out what those gifts are. We need to discover what the gifts are. And one way you can do this is by using the spiritual gifts worksheet that was given out this week, and we'll give it out again at the end of the service this week. And it asks you a series of questions to try and help you identify where your gifting might lie. I remember doing a similar exercise when I was much younger, and it was a really helpful tool for me, actually, in discerning where I wanted to go in terms of my ministry and which areas I wanted to focus on and how I wanted to grow and develop. However, alongside using this worksheet, I want to encourage us this morning to also be a little bit brave and to recognize that a place where we can learn about our own spiritual gifts is here in church, in the context of the church community. When I was at university, I belonged to a rowing team. I started university and I came from South Wales and I went up to Cambridge for the term, and there was an opportunity to learn how to row. And as a young Welsh boy who'd watched the boat race many times on TV, I decided, well, this is going to be my chance to get to glory. I've not been very good at any sport so far, but I am going to join the rowing team. So I did join the rowing team, and I was a terrible rower, but I did make it into NM6, which translates as Novice Men's Six. So I was in the sixth boat, and on several occasions it was joked that I was probably the worst person in that boat. So I wasn't very good. I did ask my coach why she kept me there, and she said that I was enthusiastic, and that really helped us to go and to keep going on. But there was one other skill that I had. And the skill was this: they put me at the front of the boat, so I was the one that was going forward into the river with my back to the river, if that makes sense. Everybody faces this way and you go backwards through the water, apart from the cox at the front who can see and can direct you. And as you can see, I'm not the skinniest person in the world, and I'm not the lightest person in the world. And so normally people of larger size are put in the middle of the boat, in the center four positions, because that's meant to be the powerhouse of the boat. The people at the back have a different role, and their job is actually to get people to get the boat to turn around corners. So I would just coast along, not rowing very hard, and my coach would cycle alongside on the riverbank. And at just the right moment, when we were coming up to a big turn and we needed to get around that turn, she would shout at the top of her voice, "Phillips, do it now, Phillips, do it now." And I would put all of my energy into those next few strokes. So about four strokes, I would push as if there was nothing else happening. Push, 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 push. And because I pushed so hard, it would spin the boat round at just the right moment and we would make the turn. And if I did that successfully, my coach would be on her bike on the side shouting, "Well done, Phillips, we've made it, we've done it, we've done it this time, we're going to get round the next corner too. Keep on going, Phillips, you're doing amazingly." And all of my other boaties, the rest of my crew, would be shouting, "Well done, Phillips, you've done a great job, we've made it, we're going to win this race, we're on goal to finish this, we're going to get a new time, this is great." But if I didn't manage to put in those extra strokes and I didn't make it round the corner, let's just say that the crew were quite blunt about their comments. So in the boating world, if you don't do something very well, it's quite normal to call someone a spanner. "So, Phillips, you spanner, what were you thinking? You've not made it, you haven't made it around the corner." And my coach would be there on the side of the bank with her head in her hands thinking, "Oh my word, like now we need to stop the whole boat, we need to get out of the river ditch, we need to somehow apologize to the person whose canal boat that you've hit, we need to get back in the straight and we need to start again." So in that boat team, for some reason, it was normal to shout out when we'd done something really well, and I would also shout out to other people if they were doing something well or they weren't, and it was also normal to rely on everybody's different gifts to help us to grow along in the river. I have to say to you, when you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, having gone to bed probably very late the night before, and you traipse down to the river, and you get in the boat, and you're not really feeling it, but suddenly you do manage to get around a corner, and you're soaring down the river, it feels like the most amazing thing in the morning. You could have had 2 hours sleep, but then at the end, when you get out of the boat, you are on top of the world. The adrenaline has kicked in because it just feels amazing to be gliding down the river and doing something together. But sometimes, I don't know about you, I feel in church we're a bit more cautious, we're a bit more polite. We feel that actually it's sometimes a bit awkward to say to somebody, "You're really good at this," because they might feel that we're patronizing them. But I see people all the time who are gifted in this church doing the most incredible things. And I want to encourage us this morning to not be British and to not be polite, but to call out when we see somebody who is gifted, to call out when we see somebody doing something that's really good and actually deserves to be recognized. Because actually, I think if people don't hear that we see a gift, if people aren't told that they're really good at something, then they won't ever try to develop that gift. They won't move on and use that gift anymore. Sometimes I think we worry as well that perhaps we'll compare ourselves to each other. And sometimes it takes quite a lot. I know this from my own experience, to say to somebody else, "You're really good at doing this job," when you know inside that you're really bad at doing that job. It sometimes depends on being secure in our own identity and our own gifting to be able to speak that truth into the life of somebody else. And it's interesting because in my rowing boat, my job was at the back to make sure that we got us around the corner. And like I said, the four people in the middle, their job was to make sure that we had the power and we kept going through the water. And then the two people who sat at the back, their job was to set the pace for everybody else to row. And then the person that sat at the very front, facing forwards, who was the cox, it was their job to be our eyes and to make sure that we didn't crash into anything. So every single person in the boat had a different job. Every single person was doing something different, even though it all looked like we were doing the same thing from somebody that was just looking on the riverbank. And if somebody didn't do their job, something would go wrong. But like I said, if everybody did do their job really well, it was the most amazing experience as we soared through the River Cam early in the morning. And I think it's the same here with church. If we all do our job, if we all realize we have different gifts, and we try to do that gift to the best of our ability, it will feel amazing as we do something incredible for God here in Ely. Thinking back to 2 Timothy, the verse that we had read to us earlier, Timothy had also discerned a gift in the context of church. Paul reminds him in verse 6 that he had laid his hands on him and prayed for him to develop this gift. And I think in this verse, Paul is talking about another incident that he also mentions in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, where Paul again talks about the gift that Timothy has. And it seems to be a gift of teaching and preaching and opening up the Bible. Paul says that all the elders of the church laid hands on him and prayed for him, for Timothy, and the whole church was involved in helping Timothy to discover his gifts. And our dream here at St. Mary's is that this is a place where the same thing can happen, where everybody is able to find the gift that they have. It might be multiple gifts or it might be just one. But whatever gifts you have, we need to be proactive in discovering our gifts. And that it might involve taking one of these worksheets and filling it in. It might involve asking other people and being brave and seeing what they say our gifts are. And it might also involve being bold and where we see somebody who's actually really talented or really gifted in a way that you feel could be helpful to the church, helpful to building God's kingdom here in Ely, going up to them and just telling them, encouraging them at what you've seen. So the first stage is actually discovering our gifts. But then once we discovered our gifts, obviously we need to put in some hard work and we need to develop our gifts. And this is what I want to focus on next. We need to discover our gifts, but also develop our gifts. And I think this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. You need to fan into flame the gifts that you were given. And developing gifts, it takes time and it takes energy. It also takes discipline. Some researchers have suggested that to become an expert in a skill, it takes over 10,000 hours of experience. And if that is true, then certainly my rowing needs several more thousand hours of experience to bring it up to scratch. But I remember when I was training for ordination, and at one point in our ordination training, we were given a task about reflecting on a difficult time in our journey of faith. And I had a friend who I'm still very close to today, and this piece of work, it didn't have to be an essay, it could be creative, and he decided he was going to write a piece of music to talk about the struggle that him and his wife had as they tried to conceive children. And this piece was written, and we didn't really know much about what was happening in it, with the piece. My friend kept talking about how he was working really hard on it, and then one day he was asked to play the piece and to perform it to everybody that was in the divinity faculty in Cambridge. So I need to just explain that the college where everybody was trained to be a vicar was separate from the divinity faculty. In the divinity faculty, you had undergrad students who didn't have any faith. You had professors of all different kinds of faith and no faith at all. You had people that probably thought vicars and trainee vicars were the most bonkers persons known to mankind. But we were all together, and all these random people gathered in the divinity faculty, and my friend played this piece of music. And he just gave a two-line introduction and said, this is a piece of music which talks about the struggles that me and my wife have had in conceiving children. And he played the piece of music, and it was about 5 minutes long. And at the beginning, everybody looked very serious and very proper in their place because they were in the divinity faculty, and we don't show emotion in the divinity faculty. But after about 5 minutes, I think everybody's in tears. There wasn't a dry eye in the room because this piece, he was so gifted with his music, he was able to move everybody in a really deep and meaningful way. I remember afterwards, everybody was very kind to him and people talked to him about the impact it had on their lives. And he received lots of letters and cards from people he didn't even know saying about how helpful that incident had been that time he performed that piece of music in the divinity faculty. But the thing was, I didn't really know what to say to him because it's a bit awkward. And you know, when men talk to each other, they sometimes say clumsy things. So I just kind of said to him, that was a really good thing. Yeah, that was really good. Yeah, you're really gifted. Yeah, well done. Yeah, that was great. And he was really annoyed at me. And I couldn't work out why he was annoyed at me because I was trying to affirm him. I was trying to say, you are really gifted. You're really good at this. Why don't you think that you are gifted? And he said to me, the thing is, Matt, I know that I'm gifted. But when people say things like that to me, they just assume that I can pick up a keyboard or pick up a guitar and compose a piece of music just like that. But to compose this piece of music has taken hundreds of hours of time. And actually to get to this skill in my to this place where I'm this skilled in my life and I'm able to play music and to lead worship in this way has taken hundreds of hours of practice. When I was a teenager and all my friends were out playing or doing things that they wanted to do, I used to practice 7 hours a day, every day, and that's how I was able to get to the place that I am today. There was obviously the gift that was given to him, but he had to use that gift. He had to work at that gift. He had to develop at that gift. And I guess my comments didn't really recognize the hard work that had gone in behind the scene. I felt that he had the glory, but I didn't really recognize the grind that went behind it, the hard work that he'd put in for years and years leading up to this moment. And in 1 Timothy, I think, in 2 Timothy, I think Paul, who is nearing the end of his life, is writing to Timothy and encouraging him to develop his gifts because he wants him to use them. He wants Timothy to be blazing for God. Paul knows that it's hard work as he sits there towards the end of his life. He knows that it's really hard work to keep developing your gifts, to keep going, even when you try to use your gift and it all goes wrong. But he can see that it's really worth it because actually God can use our gifts to do amazing things for him. So Paul says to Timothy, keep going, fan into flame the gift that you were given. And I think those words can apply to us as well today. Whatever gifts we've been given, however big or small we feel, however developed we feel they are this morning, we can take these words, this advice given to Timothy, and we can develop our gifts. We can fan into flame the gifts that have been given to us. So we've talked about discovering our gifts, developing our gifts, and last of all, alongside developing our gifts, I think as well, there comes a stage where we really need to begin deploying our gifts. It's really tempting, isn't it, to keep developing your gifts and to keep hiding that gift at home or to just sit in your seat and to keep quiet about the gift that you have. But at some point, you need to actually step out and try and use the gift that you've been given. And sometimes this can be really scary and really daunting, but it's important that we do it. I was thinking back as I was writing this sermon to the very first sermon I ever gave in the small Baptist church I went to in Wales. And I was 16, and I think I got up and I just spoke gobbledygook for about 10 minutes and waved some leaves around and said how beautiful they were and sat down. And thinking back now, it was an awful sermon. It didn't have any content, and I spoke a million miles an hour, and nobody understood what I was saying at all. But everybody encouraged me, and everybody asked me to keep going and invited me back to preach again. And it was because of that welcome, because of that encouragement, because I had the space to deploy my gifts and to develop my gifts, that I got better. And obviously, if it really does take 10,000 hours of practice, I've got a long way to go. But I'm so thankful for those people that gave me the space to deploy my gifts at the very beginning. I think sometimes we are fearful of using our gifts because we are afraid that we might fail. Sometimes we might feel inadequate. Sometimes we might feel disappointed that we've tried to use our gifts before and they haven't worked out in quite the way that we hoped. But wherever you are and however developed you feel your gifts are, I want to encourage you to start using them, start deploying the gifts that God has given you, and he will use them in the most unexpected and amazing ways. A few weeks ago, I was really blessed here at St. Mary's because we have a 9 o'clock service and a 10:30 service, and I love Sunday mornings because they're really busy, but sometimes it does get really busy in that half an hour between the service when you're trying to talk to different people and trying to get ready for the next service, and a million different things pop up in between. And normally I like to try and grab a cup of coffee at some point in the morning, but this particular morning, it was really really busy, and I ran out of time. It was always exciting, it's never boring here. I ran out of time to get a cup of coffee, but as I was stood at the door talking to somebody, in the congregation just came up and brought me a cup of coffee and put it in my hand. I was like, here you go, I noticed you hadn't come through, you didn't have enough time to get a cup of coffee. And if I'm honest, I can't remember anything else that happened that morning. I can't remember many of the conversations. I can't remember really very much about what happened in the service. But I remember really clearly that person coming and giving me a cup of coffee. That person showed an amazing gift of hospitality and also very good pastoral intuition as well. I need coffee or I don't survive Sunday morning. So I was overwhelmed by how kind they were and how loving they were to me. And I know as I look out this morning, there are so many other people who are gifted in this church in different ways as well. There are people who are gifted with the gift of administration. And I really want to shout out that there are people here who are able to send emails and keep rotas in order and do all sorts of different things to make sure that we comply with safeguarding and so many other things. And without you, the church would be in a complete mess, because I know that that's definitely not my gifting, and those emails would just sink to the bottom of my email box and never get sorted. There are people here as well who are gifted with the gift of encouragement, people who just keep us going. There are people here who help us to laugh and to not take ourselves too seriously. There are people here who have gifts of faith, people who, when we're struggling or when there's a difficult moment, encourage us to pray and encourage us to keep trusting, encourage us to keep going forward. And there are people here who can imagine what a transformed St. Mary's would look like. I find that really hard to imagine. But there are people here who've got dreams and hopes that this place would be completely transformed into a place that's more suitable for all the things that we want to do here at St. Mary's. And I'm so grateful for those people, for their vision, and for the gifts that God has given them. But the most beautiful thing about spiritual gifts is that God doesn't call us to use them just to bring glory to ourselves, but actually to allow us to do something beautiful all together. When St. Paul's Cathedral in London was being built, the architect, Christopher Wren, went along one day to see how things were going. And as he entered the building site, he saw three men that were standing together. And two looked quite grumpy and quite sad, and one looked very happy. And he thought this was an unusual combination of people, so he went up to them, and none of them knew that he was the architect, but he decided to find out what they were up to. So he said to the first man, "What are you doing? What's your role here in building this cathedral?" And the man said, "I'm just doing what I'm told." And that's probably why he looked quite grumpy. He felt like he was being bossed around, and he wasn't very happy. He turned to the second man, he said, "So what's your role here?" And he said, "Well, I'm just here to earn money to feed my family." And again, he didn't look particularly happy. He didn't look like he was particularly enjoying his job. But then he turned to the man who had a grin on his face, who seemed to be really enjoying what he was doing. And he was actually doing the same job as the first two men. But he said to him, "What are you doing? What's your role here?" And he said, "I'm building a cathedral. I'm building a cathedral." He was captured by a much bigger vision of what was happening there in that building site. Even though he was just doing manual labor, he could see that he was a part of something much bigger, something much more beautiful, something that still stands to this day and many people find awesome and inspiring to go and visit, a place where many people have encountered God. And the incredible thing is that together we are also called to a big vision here in Ely. Jesus is calling us to build his church here in this city, and he needs all sorts of people with all sorts of gifts and all sorts of skills and all sorts of abilities. And if you're sat there in the pew this morning thinking, "Well, he might need the person to my left or the person to my right, but not me," that's not true, because God needs you. He needs your unique talents, your unique abilities, your unique giftings, which he has given to you so that you can play your part and together we can build his kingdom. I think sometimes we think of church a little bit like a football match where there are a few people who are running around and desperately in need of a rest, and everybody else sits back and spectates. But that's not what I read here in the Bible. That's not the picture of church that God is talking about and God has for us here in Ely. God wants a church where all of us are playing our part, where there are no spectators, but all of us are involved. All of us are busy here building his kingdom here in Ely. And I honestly believe that if we all played our part, if we all used the gifts that God has given us, we could do incredible things in this city. We could turn this city upside down. People could come to know Jesus through what we do in this church as we all try to use our gifts together and we work together to bring glory to Jesus and invite him to come and be a part of our lives and a part of this wider city. And going back to Timothy, I think Paul could see that Timothy was a little bit timid about using his gifts. He says this in verse 7. For some reason, Timothy seemed to feel timid about wanting to preach and to teach. Maybe because he was so young, and maybe because he felt there were other people who were called to that, or somebody else that could do the job that he felt that he had been given. But actually, Paul spurs him on and reminds him that the Spirit will equip him with the power, the love, and the self-discipline he needs. And this morning, I want to encourage you that God is with us. The Holy Spirit will equip us and will give us all that we need. But we need to believe that he wants to use us and to use the unique giftings that he's given us. And I want to end just by challenging you that if you decide not to use your gift, If you try, as the song, the children's song said, hide your light under a bushel or hide your light under a bucket. If you try to do that with your gift, then actually there might be somebody here in Ely that's desperately hoping and desperately praying that somebody with the particular gift you have would come along and help them and stand alongside them. You might be preventing somebody else from being able to make use of your gift and to benefit from it. So this morning I want to encourage us to discover, to develop, and to deploy our gifts. Let's do something amazing for Jesus in Ely, and let's bring God's kingdom to this city. Discover, develop, deploy. God can't afford for any of us to not use our gifts, so please do take home one of the sheets. Please do think about what your gifts are. And if you want to talk through anything with one of us, then do come and speak to myself or Stephen or Chris, because we would love to talk to you about your gifts and how you could use them here in Ely. Normally at this point in the service, we end with a prayer, but this week I felt drawn to read some words that Nelson Mandela quoted and are often attributed to him, but they're actually originally penned by somebody called Marianne Williamson. And I thought we could use these words as our prayer this week. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. So as we remain in this place of prayer, I'm going to ask Andy and the band to come back up. And they're going to play for us a song called All